Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Right, well, good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. So if I was to ask you what comes to mind when you hear the word rejoice, what would you say?
Smiles.
Smiles. That's fun. A great answer. Fun. Yeah, maybe you think of Christmas carols, yes. Or celebrations. Yep. So the dictionary definition is to feel or show great joy or delight. That's what rejoice means in the dictionary. Now for me, I think of singing and dancing when I think of rejoicing. But not just any type of singing or dancing, the type of dancing you do when no one else is watching, or at least you hope no one else is watching. So I'm thinking like the classic scene in Love Actually, where Hugh Grant, who's playing the Prime Minister, is grooving around 10 Downing Street to Jump by the Pointer Sisters in full swing, only to realise Mary, his assistant, is watching on. So have you ever had a good old dance like that before?
Yeah.
So I know I certainly have. And I remember one time very clearly, it was while I was driving and a great song came on the radio. Now, I feel there's different levels of car driving dancing that you can get. So I think the first, you've got the classic subtle just tap on the steering wheel, maybe a hit on the dash if you're feeling brave. Next level up, I think that's combining with a foot tap or maybe a jig of the knee. Then we increase one step further and you get the nodding head and then maybe a fist pump as you're changing gear to the song. And then I think finally, like top end, is just the full upper body boogie as you're driving along. Now, driving in the car, I was definitely at the upper end of this spectrum of dancing. I was having a great time. However, as I was getting so carried away with the song, I hadn't fully appreciated that I was now sat in a queue of traffic, kind of heading for a roundabout. The traffic had slowed down, but my enthusiasm hadn't. That was until I looked around and I realised my surroundings and kind of an awkward look to the right of me to see a stationary car next to me and, yep, I had been spotted. And it's very difficult to know where to go from there once you've been spotted. So I decided to go with the toned down finger tap and just a casual whistle to try and blow it off. But it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to just let loose, forget your surroundings. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, even if we feel we can't dance or sing, there's something great about just being yourself and truly expressing your joy. And we're officially in the build-up to Christmas now. So the TV adverts are on. You're starting opening your advent calendars. The Manchester Christmas markets are as unpleasantly busy as always. And supposedly it's the most wonderful time of the year. Here it is, Merry Christmas. Everybody's having fun. And it is a very joyful time of year for many, where lots of people will be dancing and singing. But I also want to recognise this morning that it isn't the most joyful time of year for everyone. It can actually be a very stressful time of the year for many. A time of year where broken family relationships are evident, where loved ones who are sadly no longer with us are deeply missed, or where financial pressure comes on so many when faced with our consumerism culture and not wanting to disappoint others with the gifts we buy. So as we continue in the lead up to the birth of Jesus, today's passage focuses on Mary and Zechariah and their songs of praise to God, their time of rejoicing. And we want to look at this morning how wonderful it is to rejoice and hopefully learn from them in how they rejoiced. But I also hope we can learn how to rejoice even in times when we really don't feel like it. So this morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, 39 to 80. So please follow in your Bibles or it will come up on the screen. If you want to follow on there. So verse 39. So it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her.' And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So through this passage this morning, I want us to focus on five things. So I want us to focus on rejoicing with others, rejoicing in humility, rejoicing in obedience, rejoicing in God's faithfulness, and rejoicing in the hope we have. So first of all, rejoicing with others. So if we back up slightly in the story, so Mary has just been visited by an angel. She's told that she's going to fall pregnant, despite being a virgin, that her son will be called Son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will never end. Not only that, Mary is told that her relative Elizabeth, who is getting old and hasn't been able to conceive up until this point, is now 6 months pregnant. So if you put yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute, just been visited by an angel for starters. Now I can only imagine after what would be an initial shock, that is pretty awesome. Then she's told that her son will be the saviour of the world that the people had been longing for, and the prophets of the Old Testament had spoken about. It was all happening now, and God had chosen to use Mary. So have you ever had a moment where you received some incredible news, something quite amazing, and you just didn't know what to do with yourself next? So check out Mary's response. Verse 39 says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in Judea and greeted Elizabeth." And the Message translation says, "Mary did not waste a minute." She wanted to go and see her cousin Elizabeth. Now, for one, witnessing Elizabeth's pregnancy would be evidence to Mary that what the angel had said to her was true. But I also think that she wanted to share this great news and to rejoice with someone. And isn't rejoicing so much better with other people? So have you ever tried rejoicing by yourself? Once when I was in youth group growing up, I just remember someone kind of launched a custard cream to me from the other side of the room. And it was a very wayward shot, but I managed to catch it. I caught it right between my two middle fingers. I felt like Jackie Chan. I rose with arms aloft, face of pure amazement, waiting to be greeted with rapturous applause. It was the kind of catch that goes down in church youth history. But silence. Not one person had seen it, and there was no one celebrating with me. So then contrast that with watching a big sporting event. So I'm thinking back to the World Cup with England, and when a goal goes in, just all the crowds of people celebrating together. The feeling of celebrating with others when your team scores in the 90th minute to win the game. Isn't it so much better when you're able to rejoice with others? So verse 41 tells us when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, when Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, we have no indication that Elizabeth knew Mary was pregnant at this time. It just says she heard Mary's greeting, and that could have just been a hello as she came in. But the Holy Spirit came on Elizabeth, and she knew that Mary's child would be special. She calls Mary the mother of her Lord. The Holy Spirit has revealed to her that Jesus, Mary's unborn son, would be the Lord, her Saviour. And as we've heard in the last couple of weeks, Elizabeth and Zechariah were told that their son John was going to prepare a way for Jesus and point people to him. Elizabeth says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." How cool is it that even before John is born, he's already starting his role of pointing to the Messiah? And I think we can learn something from Elizabeth's response in this opening passage today as well. So up until this point, Elizabeth has been unable to conceive. She's now very old. People will have been muttering behind her back about why she couldn't conceive. And now finally she's pregnant. And she's also been told that her son is going to be special and prepare a way for the Lord. She would have wanted to shout that from the rooftops. And now Mary arrives at a house whose son's going to be even greater. And Elizabeth speaks with great humility. She isn't jealous that she isn't going to be the one to give birth to the Messiah. She doesn't try and quickly get in her news first. She meets Mary and rejoices wonderfully with her. So I think the cure for jealousy is to rejoice with others. So life is not a competition that requires comparison, despite everything that goes on in social media. We need to be happy for others and we need to celebrate with them. Now, I feel this is very easy when we're rejoicing with someone that's personal to them, something that they've been striving for alone. That actually feels quite natural to come alongside them and celebrate with them. But what about when someone gets the thing that we're striving for ourselves, the thing that we've been dreaming of? How is our response then? Someone gets that promotion that you feel you deserve. Someone gets engaged when you've been desperate for a relationship for so long. When someone tells you they're having a baby when you can't have one yourself. How is our response then? So the cure for jealousy is to rejoice with others and to properly rejoice too. I'm not just talking about putting a smile on and saying something nice, only to grumble to yourself later, but to be truly happy for them and to mean it from our heart. So it's a real challenge, but something that I feel we should all strive to learn. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Are we truly rejoicing with others when they receive some wonderful news? And also another quick one on that before we move on to the next point. I feel we also need to let others rejoice with us as well. Sometimes I feel we can be quite guarded, both in sharing our struggles and hurt, but also with sharing our joys. We feel we need to kind of tread carefully, that it might come across as bragging if we share our joy with others. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ as a church. Let's get in the habit of sharing our real hurts so we can weep with one another, but also our true joys so we can lovingly celebrate together. And as I said before, how much better does it feel when we can truly rejoice together? So that's the first point. So secondly, rejoicing with humility. So we have two songs in today's passage. One is from Mary and one from Zechariah. So firstly, I want to look at Mary's song and her rejoicing with humility. We heard last week James talk about Mary's obedience to God's calling, despite all that it was going to cost her. She said yes, despite the cost. She obeyed God and trusted him completely. Now, in this passage, Mary had a long journey to get to Elizabeth's house. It would take about 3 days by foot to get there. Now, that's plenty of time to reflect on everything that the angel has just told her. Plenty of time to start questioning things. Plenty of time for the realization of the cost to sink in. She had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. But in practical terms, what did that mean? She couldn't afford expensive clothes or food. Her friends and neighbors would see her as a disgrace because she is unmarried and pregnant. But notice what Mary chooses to focus on. Verse 46 to 55, we have Mary's song of praise, which is also known as the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. This was her magnifying the Lord, proclaiming God's greatness, and rejoicing in God as Saviour. She chooses to focus on God and what he is about to do, rather than all the questions and worries that she has. She trusts in God and obeys, and now she rejoices in that. Verse 46 to 47 says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour.'" And the Message translation reads, "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Saviour God." Mary glorified God in song for what he was about to do through her. And verse 48 continues, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So is Mary being proud here? Is she going around saying, "How blessed am I? God has chosen me. Look how wonderful I am." Well, no, in fact, it's the opposite. She calls herself God's servant, or lowly servant girl. She recognises she is nobody, that it is not because anything that she has done, but praises God that he is able to use her. Mary recognised and accepted the gift God had given her. She says in verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And only by God's loving grace are we able to enjoy the blessings from him. Our pride is refusing to accept God's gift for us, or taking credit ourselves for what God has done. But in contrast, humility is accepting the gifts from God and using them to praise and serve him. So we shouldn't ignore these gifts. We should rejoice in them, thank God for them, and use them to further his kingdom and glory. And that's why God loves to give good gifts to his children, for us to rejoice in them and to use them for his glory. So a question for you: are there any areas in your life right now where you need to practice humility, where you need to accept and use the gifts God has given you, where you need to start depending on God? So this is a lesson that I need to keep reminding myself of. So I'm a fixer. If there's ever a problem, I will just try and fix it myself. So if a problem arises at work or at home, I start to think of all the possible ways to resolve it myself. So why don't I try this, or tackle it this way, or just break it down like this? Maybe I can solve it then. But Rosalind always gently reminds me, "I think it's best we pray about this." So even preparing for this preach, I found myself saying, "It's all right, God, I've got this." Now, how arrogant of me does that sound? Sometimes we forget who we're coming before. Okay, Luke, creator of ventilation systems and mediocre spag bowl. You don't want help from the creator of the universe, who set the world in motion and loves to give good gifts to his children. So thankfully, this week I did stop abruptly before God. I came to him to ask for forgiveness for my pride, and also prayed for desperate help with my preach. So we may think we are strong, wise, capable, qualified by ourselves, but compared with God, we are immeasurably weak. But the great news is we serve a God who is immeasurably strong, a God who pursues us, and a God who can work through our weaknesses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So we need to stop trying to solve everything ourselves and come before God as Mary did, with humility, and recognise that we are nothing without him. And as well, too often I pray about something, some area of my life that I need God's strength to help me through, and then I forget to thank him afterwards. "Oh yeah, I smashed that exam," or "I really chose the right words to say in that situation. I don't know why I was worrying so much about that meeting, it was a breeze." As soon as we forget to recognise what God has done, the door opens for pride to creep in. In our passage this morning, Mary says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She is praising God for what he has done. And if we can get in the habit of recognising what God has done and rejoicing in him through that, we direct the praise off ourselves towards him. Verse 51 says, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble." And in James 4, verse 6, it says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble." Now, don't we all want to receive God's favour, to be lifted up by him? So we need to learn to rejoice with humility and praise God, recognising what he has done. So then, next point, rejoicing in obedience. If we look to Zechariah, we learn that we should also rejoice with obedience. So in verses 57 to 63, there's the part of the passage where Elizabeth gives birth to a son. And the people around her, friends and neighbours, are putting pressure on them as to what they're going to call him. So a bit of background here, family lines and family names were very important to the Jews. Hence why the people naturally assumed the child would receive Zechariah's name, or at least a family name. So why didn't he in this case? The answer is because God told Elizabeth and Zechariah otherwise. So if we go back a little bit, we read in chapter 1 that an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah whilst he was in the temple and told him that God had heard his prayer for a child and Elizabeth would bear a son and they were to call him John. He also told Zechariah that his son would be great in the sight of the Lord, that he would prepare a way for the Lord. But because Zechariah doubted the angel's words, he was unable to speak from that point on. So when the baby is born, despite the pressure placed on them from others, Elizabeth and Zechariah both remained obedient to God and told the people he would be called John, just as the angel had commanded. Now perhaps you've had expectations from family or friends placed on you that you don't feel you've lived up to. Or maybe you've had hurtful names or words spoken over you. But I want to remind you this morning, just as in John's case, that the names and words that God speak over us are the things that matter. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We are chosen. We are friends of Jesus. We are set free. We are fellow heirs with Christ, accepted, saints, a new creation, God's workmanship, redeemed and forgiven. And we have citizenship in heaven. And that is certainly something to rejoice in. And notice that as soon as Zechariah writes his name is John on the tablet, it says immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. So doubt was the reason he was not able to speak. But it was this step of obedience that enabled him to talk again. Now, personally, I feel there'd be lots that I'd want to share after not being able to speak for over 9 months. But what is the first thing that Zechariah did? He praised God. He said instantly Zechariah could speak again. And he began praising God. His first thought was to rejoice. So let's learn from Zechariah this morning. When often we have many words we want to say, let's praise God. So, moving on to the next point, so is rejoicing in God's faithfulness. So it's important to understand the time period that this passage is set in. If we have a look at the timeline that's coming up, So the Gospel of Luke that we're reading from is one of the first books in the New Testament. So that's set around kind of this green section here. And then if we jump back to the close of the Old Testament, that's written around where this red section is. So at that time, Israel is back in the Promised Land. Jerusalem and the Temple are rebuilt. But many of the prophecies and promises remain unfulfilled. But the Old Testament doesn't run straight into the New Testament. There's a period of about 400 years in between, which is called the intertestamental period. That's the period between the testaments. And the last Old Testament prophet in the red zone, a guy called Malachi, declares this great promise. In Malachi 3 verse 1, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. Now, for the next 400 years, God doesn't speak to his people again. There are no more messengers, no more prophecies. The Jewish people are in a period of darkness. In that 400-year period, a number of empires rule over the Jewish people, such as the Persian era, the Greek era, the Egyptian era, the Syrian era, the Maccabean era, and finally the Roman era. Now, they would have been holding on to that promise that Malachi shared, eagerly expecting a messenger, awaiting for their Lord to come, to set the people free, to fulfil the promises. But I can only expect that the Jewish people slowly start to lose hope. As the years passed by, as the difficult times continued, I'm sure they started to question. But God's silence was part of his eternal plan. God was about to write himself onto the stage of human history. Throughout the Old Testament, he had spoken through various people on numerous occasions. But now he was planning on speaking his most powerful and greatest word through his own son, Jesus. Now, Mary and Zechariah would have been well aware of the Old Testament promises. They would have known their scriptures well. And they were now being fulfilled in their time. And God was using them in the greatest chapter of his story. God had remembered them. God did have a plan. And God was truly faithful. And we see this in their declaration of God's faithfulness in both of their songs. So Mary says in verse 54 to 55, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Zechariah in verse 68 to 75 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies." So I want to remind you this morning that whatever you are going through, God has not forgotten you. God has a plan for you, and the God we serve is truly faithful. So a month or so ago, I was in Hong Kong for 2 weeks. And as I'm sure you've heard on the news, there's been a lot of unrest in the city recently with all the protests going on. And it's a place that really is in desperate need of God's peace at the moment. So whilst there over the weekend, I was feeling quite homesick and lonely, and also deeply saddened by the unrest in the city. Now, as I sat there eating breakfast on the Sunday morning in the hotel, I heard a familiar tune in the distance, a song that I recognised. At first, I thought it was just coming through the sound system, but the more I listened, I could tell it was live music. So I followed the sound through the hotel, and I came across a room packed full of local Christians in praise and worship before God. The song they were singing was Ancient of Days, but obviously they were singing in Cantonese. Now, some of the words in that song are, "From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. And every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory." Now, that was such a wonderful and uplifting moment for me, that other nations and tongues around the world were lifting up his name in praise. So I got back to my hotel room after that, and I was just reading through my Bible in the year notes that were for that day. And they were Daniel chapter 7, which verse 13 and 14 say, "In my vision at night, I looked up, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, my mind was blown in that moment. God had just ministered so clearly to me with a message of his faithfulness that filled me with so much hope and joy. And I can tell you that I did dance and rejoice in my hotel room that day. So in times of difficulty, remember God's faithfulness, the things he has done in your life, the promises for the future, and let's give him praise. So finally, rejoicing in the hope we have. So you might be sat there this morning thinking, that's all well and good, rejoicing with others, recognising what God has done through me and rejoicing in that. But what about the times in life when we really don't feel like dancing? When we really don't feel like we have a song within us to sing? So I want to tell you something this morning that you can still rejoice. The Bible even tells us to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Or in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, at first, these verses seem confusing. Are we to cover up our feelings, pretend like the hard times we're facing don't matter, put on a brave face and keep going? Well, no, that's not what these are saying at all. So we've already heard in Romans 12, it says we should rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. There is a time for mourning, and God cares deeply about what we're going through and does grieve with us. So how can we still rejoice? So I think the answer lies a couple of verses earlier in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, where it says, "Be joyful in hope." To be joyful in the hope that we have in Jesus. To look up from our current circumstances and look to him. If we continue reading that passage in Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." And I love the last verses of Zechariah's song as well. Verse 76, 79 says, "And you, my child," so he's talking about John here, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way before him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So this was a dark time in Israel's history. Herod the Great was on the throne. They were facing hardship, difficulty, persecution, and God had been silent for 400 years. So imagine what hope Zechariah's words would have brought to them. The rising sun will come to us from heaven, or God's sunrise will break in upon us to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, I'm a huge fan of Lord of the Rings, and I can never quite decide which of the three films is my favourite, but I can easily tell you what my favourite scene is out of them all, and that is the Battle of Helm's Deep. And it's not even the start of the battle, which is this picture here, although that is pretty epic, but it's the end scene. After a night of darkness where all hope seems lost, the enemy is closing in. After all of that, the sun rises, there's Gandalf at the top of the hill, and he leads an army down the slopes to victory. Now, every time I watch that scene, I'm reminded of Jesus. I'm reminded of Jesus' great victory, him dying on the cross for us, the triumph. Through Jesus, we are delivered from sin and eternal separation from God. So let me read those verses to you again. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Jesus is the bright morning star. He is the rising sun, the hope that we have, the one to lead us down the path to peace. Jesus has the victory, and that is definitely something that we can dance about.